Father in heaven, as we open up thy word, we pray again for your Holy Spirit to guide us. Help us to understand one of the most important subjects that we can ever study. A wonderful topic, in fact. And I just want to thank you and praise you for giving us the privilege of a marriage. And I ask that you will bless us as we study today. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I begin this message, I want to tell you that Satan is always seeking to destroy marriages. It is his studied effort to pervert the marriage institution, to weaken its obligations and lessen its sacredness. For in no surer way could he deface the image of God and man and open the door to misery and vice. Satan well knows the material with which he has to deal with in the human heart, for he has studied with fiendish intensity for thousands of years the points most easily assailed in every character. And through successive generations, he has wrought to overthrow the Christian marriage, and he's been very successful. There are more people living together outside of marriage today than ever. My friends, God gave us a wonderful gift of home, a place of protection and significance. Home is a place where you don't have to pretend to be something you are not. In fact, home is a place where you cannot successfully pretend, because the family knows you too well. Home is to be the center of the purest and most elevated affection. It is a place where love is a plant that needs to be nourished. Peace, harmony, affection, and happiness should be perseveringly cherished every single day until these precious things abide in the hearts of those who make up the family. The plant of love must be carefully nourished, or if we don't nourish it carefully, it will die. Every good principle must be cherished if we would have it thrive in our souls. That which Satan plants in the heart, such as envy, jealousy, evil surmising, evil speaking, impatience, prejudice, selfishness, covetousness, and vanity, must be uprooted from the soul. If these evil things are allowed to remain in the heart, they will bear fruit. Oh yes, they will bear fruit and destroy a marriage. Sad to say, many people today cultivate these poisonous plants that kill out the precious fruits of love and defile the character. The challenge is that the home is under attack big time today. There is a war to destroy this refuge for the human soul. Sometimes the battle is not secret, but very apparent. Sometimes it is subversive and invisible. Sometimes it is simply a matter of neglect, apathy, and disrepair. Whichever the challenge, whatever the direction of the attack, it is clear that this is not going to be easy. If we're going to make our homes a place of encouragement, rest, and safety, we need God's help to make it so. You can't do it without His help. Now, this is not anything new. I am appalled at what our world and what our culture are constantly bringing against the home. But this attack is not new. It's as old as a battle between the angels of God and Lucifer at Midtown Seventh-day Adventist Church. We say that our mission is to help people find the way back home. That being the case, let's talk about what it takes to make our earthly home a godly home. Today we'll be looking at what it takes to build a strong foundation, making a heavenly marriage. So let's go to some expert contributors to learn what it takes to make a good marriage. Now bear in mind, these are expert contributors. Kirsten, age 10 years old, says, "No person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all the way before, and you get to find out later who you're stuck with." Freddie, age 6, when asked to give the right age to get married, said, "No age is good to get married at. You have to be foolish to get married." In answering the age-old question about whether it's better to be single or married, Anita, age 9, says, "It is better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them." And when asked how to best make a marriage work, 10-year-old Ricky perceptibly replied, "Tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck." My friends, there are at least 4 seasons of marriage, and we're going to look at those seasons today. There's no doubt that in making a heavenly marriage, one that goes the distance until death do us part, presents a very real challenge in our world, in our society today. Recent statistics show that more than half of those who marry in the United States split before death do us part. Many experts agree that the stigma of divorce is waning in our society. And I saw a headline in a newspaper recently that said, "Is marriage becoming obsolete?" Many people in their 20s have what we now commonly call starter marriages. In other words, when they find they're not compatible, they then marry someone else. A lot of them rebound and many times bring the same mistakes and issues into another marriage. And often people say they get wiser by the third marriage. Marianne and I, that's my wife if you don't know her, Marianne and I have a marriage that has gone through several different seasons. We've had our ups and our downs. We've experienced things that were funny, and other things that made one or both of us weep with anguish and pain. But that's really the nature of marriage. It is dynamic, and it is difficult. It's different every day, and it's sort of like a river that flows through every possible environment, from a deep jungle to the arid desert, from the cold, harsh winter glaciers to warm and fruitful farmland. Every marriage experiences all these challenges at one time or another. Unfortunately, a lot of people are not prepared to survive the harsher times. Now, let's begin looking at these 4 seasons of marriage. The first season is the romantic season. Most every relationship starts off at this point, romantic. During the romantic season of marriage, couples demonstrate intensity. They focus only on each other. Their feelings are strong and their passions are unbridled. Someone told me they had recently gone to lunch at a restaurant, and while waiting for their appointment to come, they noticed a pretty young lady waiting for her lunch partner, and soon he arrived. Before he sat down, he gave her a nice kiss, and then they held hands across the table and laughed and talked with great animation. Right next to them, there was an older couple who looked like they were in their mid-70s. They talked quietly without holding hands. It was observed that there were no kissing or deep sighs as they looked at each other. In fact, the man's biggest concern was that the waitress had brought him corn instead of green beans. In the romantic season, the marriage is a bit idealistic. During this stage, the tendency is to put your partner up on a pedestal. He or she cannot do anything wrong. They sometimes even write poetry to each other. I want you to listen how a love-struck man describes the love of his life in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1. His name is Solomon, and he says to his beloved, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are like doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Now remember, this is a Middle Eastern setting, and a flock of goats was something to be desired, something beautiful and something lovely to see. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with elegance. Well, he continues to describe her physical attributes, but I think I'll stop at the neckline. Secondly, we have the season of reality. If the romance season is the ideal, in the season of reality, the ideal turns into an ordeal. Amazingly, the very things that attracted you to one another become the very things that drive you a little wacky. By the way, one clue that you have left the romance stage is when you start rolling your eyes at couples who have not. At this point, dullness may set in. Things are no longer so exciting. Nothing is really new, and disagreements turn into the Cold War. Those in this season often feel cheated, and they feel trapped. That knight in shining armor on his gallant white stallion has become a crusty guy with a dirty flannel shirt on an old gray mare. That beautiful maiden with long flowing hair has become a nagging witch with a head full of curlers. What started out as puppy love has gone to the dogs. My friends, Satan is our enemy, and he will seek to alienate the marriage partners and pull them apart if he can. Satan is ever ready to take advantage when any matter of variance arises, and by moving upon the objectionable hereditary traits of character in the husband or the wife, he will try to cause the alienation of those who have united their interests in a solemn covenant before God. In the marriage vows, they have promised to be as one. The wife promising to love and cherish her husband. The husband promising to love and cherish his wife. If the law of God is obeyed, the demon of strife will be kept out of the family, and no separation of interest will take place. No alienation of affection towards each other will be permitted in that circle. And I want to tell you, the ones who suffer the most from a breakup are those dear children. Amen. And I want to tell you something. They never recover. Next, we have a season of regret. You see, the romance stage is when we think of marriage as a perfect ideal. The reality stage is where the ideal can turn into an ordeal. The regret stage is when you want a new deal. This season of regret is a mixture of huge portions of remorse and bitterness. And this is where many, many people get stuck in their marriage. But it is also at this point that there is a moment of decision to be made. It is at this point that we have three options. Option number one, you can bail out of the marriage. Maybe you just cannot take it anymore. You want out. You've been hurt too deeply. You've gone too long with your needs unmet. You figure it is just not worth it. Did you know that the average length of marriages in America is 7.2 years? And many don't even make it for a couple of months. It's easier to get out of marriage today than it is to get out of the Book of the Month Club. Did you know that? You cannot get out of a Book of the Month Club until it's up. But you can get out of a marriage in 90 days. Only one has to make the decision. Some of you haven't had the choice because your spouse made it for you. If this is your situation, then know this. Our prayers are with you. And Midtown Church will support you and your children in every way that we can. How many here in our congregation have been married for more than 7.2 years? Let's see your hands. Congratulations. You are above the average. Keep up the good work, and may God bless you greatly. Next, we have option number two. You can settle for absolutely making your marriage work. Maybe you know that your marriage isn't that great, but you figure that it's not much you can do about it. Someone said getting married is like getting into a tub of hot water. After you get used to it, it's not so hot anymore. Many marriages have cooled off, and the partners are just living like roommates and are pouring their lives into other things, ignoring their spouse. Others have deliberately hurt each other by launching verbal attacks, put-downs, and other unkind behavior. Option number three is to build your marriage. Now, some may be thinking, you must be kidding. Do you know how difficult it is to live with my spouse? There's no way to build my marriage using the bad building materials that I have to work with. However, my friends, while I don't know about all these individuals' difficulties, I do know that it is possible to build those marriages with God's help in choosing the building materials. Now, I know that it takes two to tango. If one is determined, you will not be able to build that marriage. I am convinced that most of us want a successful marriage. We really do. We really want a successful marriage. The problem is that some people are stuck and just don't know how to make it work. Let me give you some encouragement to those people who are in this situation. I want to give you some good advice from the spirit of prophecy. The husband is to cherish the wife as Christ cherishes the church. And what did he do for the church? He gave his life for the church. And the wife is to respect and love her husband. Both are to cultivate the spirit of kindness, having determined never to grieve or injure the other. Manifestations of self will destroy the peace and happiness of the home. Let not your married life be one of contention. If you do, you will both be unhappy. Be kind in speech and gentle in action. Giving up your own wishes. Watch well your words, for they have a powerful influence for good or for evil. Allow no sharpness to come into your voices. Bring into your united life the fragrance of Christlikeness. Hearts that are filled with the love of Christ can never get far apart. And that, I know, is a fact. That's from Adventist Home, page 90. My dear wife and myself experienced this. Because we both love Christ with all of our hearts, we love each other with all our hearts. You know, I can never remember an argument that my wife and I have had. We've had some disagreements, but never an argument. If you survive the other three seasons of marriage, you can choose the fourth season. The fourth season is a season of renewal, a time when there is a maturing of love and a rebonding of each other in the marriage. This time is not ecstatic, nor is it filled with deep mushiness. This season is filled with a tranquil faith in God and in one another, and a deep trust that your marriage partner really cares for you, really loves you. It is rich, it is deep, and better than the smoothest chocolate fudge on the best Tafuti ice cream, and that is saying a lot. So just how does a person get unstuck and out of the season of regret into this wonderful season of renewal? Well, one must build on the foundation stones constructed with heavenly biblical principles. It is not easy, but it is very simple. You must build on the basics. You have to go back to the foundations of marriage. And that is in Genesis. Let's look briefly at what God says about marriage. So a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Genesis 2:24. I don't believe there's anybody in here who loves to hit themselves in the face or cut themselves or hurt themselves. I think you take every step possible to keep from hurting yourself. When you become one flesh, you don't want to hurt your wife either or your husband, because you're one flesh. You hurt the one, you're hurting yourself. God says, first of all, that when we get married, we need to leave our parents. What this means is that we need to sever the emotional umbilical cord. We need to make a break with our parents so that we can build a heavenly marriage with our spouse. When you get married, your spouse is to become your second, you get that? Your second priority in life after your relationship with God. The word leave is a very strong word that is translated forsake in other places. Husbands and wives, you are to disconnect yourself from depending on your parents. This does not mean that you can never talk with them again. What it does mean is that your allegiance needs to change. Your loyalty now belongs to your spouse. Your partner should never have to compete with your parents or anyone else for that matter. You have to leave your college buddies, your girlfriends or boyfriends, and everything that can come between you and your new best earthly friend. And sometimes we have to burn those bridges behind us. So a person will leave the nest of his parents and be united with his wife in their own nest. And the two should become one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word united literally means to be glued together, or to melt two separate entities together to form a permanent bond. The word you may have heard in some weddings is cleave. Cleave together. It has the idea of being bonded or welded together. The union is so strong that it takes something extremely violent to dissolve it. Now I want to tell you that there are five bonds that are to be nurtured between a man and a woman. Number one, there is a physical attraction. In marriage, you now belong to one another physically. The implications of this are staggering. That man, that woman, belongs to you, and you need to treat them as if they were exquisite and valuable, because they are. Number two, there is a bond of nurturing care. This involves taking care of the other person when they're sick. It means encouraging them when they're facing challenges, or supporting them when they want to take up a new challenge. Number three, there are the friendship and common values bond. This involves sharing life's experiences and enjoying one another's company. It means spending time together, doing things that you both enjoy. It also means both of you are bonded in the same faith. The Bible says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Number four, next we have the hardest bonding part of all, the sacrificial gift of self through the test of trial. This type of love is a love of God that says you are first, even when it costs me everything. You see, my friends, God tests and proves us by the common occurrences of life. Let us remember now the important role that little things play in making glad the heart. The little attentions, the numerous small incidents, and simple courtesies of life make up the sum of life's happiness. You know, I still look upon my wife after many, many years of marriage, just like we first got married. It's just new and fresh every day. You have to work on that. And with God's help, it works. It really does. We've been married 28 years. And it is a neglect of kindly, encouraging, affectionate words and the little courtesies of life which help compose the sum of life's wretchedness. It'll be found at last that the denial of self for the good and happiness of those around us constitutes a large share of the life record in heaven. That book of remembrance in heaven. And the fact will also be revealed that the care of self, irrespective of the good and happiness of others, is not beneath the notice of our Heavenly Father and is also put down in the book of sin. And last of all, we have the budding principle of the husband being the priest of the home. A husband must not be moved by impulse. He is bound to his family by sacred, holy ties. Every member of the family centers in the Father. His name, house band, is a true definition of husband. He is a lawmaker, illustrating in his own manly bearing the sterner virtues such as energy, integrity, honesty, and practical usefulness. The father is in one sense the priest of the household, laying upon the altar of God the morning and evening sacrifice. That means morning and evening worship. While the wife and the children unite in prayer and praise. Without morning and evening worship in the home, you can look for it to have disharmony and be dysfunctional. And if you're the only one in the home who wants to have the morning and evening worship, then do it alone. In such a household, Jesus will tarry. And through his quickening influence, the parents' joyful exclamations shall yet be heard amid more exalted scenes, saying, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me, saved, saved, eternally saved, freed from the corruption that is in the world through lust, and through the merits of Christ, made heirs of immortality." My friends, in today's world, few husbands realize their responsibility. I know it's an age of the women's liberation movement, in an age where men are giving up their responsibilities. Just watch the cars going down the road. Just as you go home today, just watch the cars and see who is driving while the man is kicked back in a seat. And you know there is a debate going on right now in the news about women being the primary breadwinner in the homes. What's happened to us men? Something's wrong. The Lord says in Jeremiah, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women shall rule over them." Why? Because the men have capitulated and given up their role. They have not learned to control themselves, and until this lesson is learned by the men, they will make poor work in governing their family according to the principles of God's Word. Perfect self-control will act as a charm upon the family, and when this is attained, a great victory is gained. You see, the whole idea of marriage is that you put a wall of promises around your bonds of love. In the home, you determine to protect those bonds with your very life, which paradoxically allows the bonds to grow even stronger as the years pass by. My friends, again, the goal of marriage is that the two will become one. One in Christ. So a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one body. This is the greatest gift and the greatest mystery, but it is true. Paul says it's true. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 19, verse 6. They are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Friends, the benefits of oneness are enormous. Permanence, commitment, no starter marriages. And you can hold nothing back, which produces strength. According to engineers, one 4x4 piece of angle iron can hold 2,200 pounds. But when you double the pieces, it can hold 96,000 pounds. In other words, you can hold 43 times more than one alone. The same man who wrote that love letter I read from earlier also kept a journal. His name is Solomon. And after writing about his love for his special lady, he wrote these words in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can lift him up. There are times when, in my marriage, when I have to encourage my dear wife. And yes, there are times in our marriage when my dear wife encourages me. And I'm so thankful. But there's an even better result, which is God's great gift of intimacy with your marriage partner. Intimacy means knowing what is there and accepting it. When all the covering, whether it is physical, emotional, or intellectual, is stripped away. We see this in Genesis 2, verse 25, where we read that the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Friends, marriage is designed to be incredibly intimate. It is an illustration, a symbol of how we are to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way to hide your flaws because marriage makes you vulnerable and subject to shame. If you're married, God's intention is for you to be in a secure marriage where you can safely be transparent and vulnerable without fear of being put down. As your marriage moves through the various seasons, the ideal of romance, the ordeal of reality, and the season of regret, you really can have a new deal or renewal. You need to cultivate a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to start living according to His guidelines, which you are learning through a serious study of His Word. And you need to base and build your marriage according to His specifications found in His Holy Word. Sometimes it is not possible to rebuild your marriage because one or the other refuses to surrender to God's guidelines. Sometimes it's not possible. If you've not yet surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ by asking Him to forgive you for your sins and turning away from your sins, this is your first step in having a perfect marriage. Actually, it is the most important thing you can do, even if you are not married. One last thing now before we close. There is a sacred circle around every family which should be preserved. No other one, no one has a right in that sacred circle. The husband and wife should be all to each other. The husband comes before your children. The wife should have no secrets to keep from her husband and let others know. And the husband should have no secrets to keep from his wife to relate to others. Gossip has no place in marriage. The heart of his wife should be the grave for the faults of the husband, and the heart of the husband the grave for his wife's faults. There should be a sacred shield around every family. The home circle should be regarded as a sacred place, a symbol of heaven, a mirror in which to reflect ourselves. As we close today, I would like everyone to close your eyes. whether you're single, married, or what. Close your eyes, please. If you are married and your spouse is here, I would like you to hold hands. If you have to reach across somebody to do it, do it. I want you to recommit yourself to your marriage partner. Take a moment to recommit yourself to your marriage, characterized by leaving, cleaving, oneness, and intimacy. If your marriage is in some difficulty, pray for God's healing power to come into your relationship. Surrender yourself to Christ so that your spouse can see Jesus in you. Have you lost your mate in death? Thank God for the good memories. Ask Him for the grace you need this week. Are you divorced? Ask God for His healing in your life and intimacy with Him. If you're single because of divorce, pray for an intimate relationship with God to fill the void in your heart. Are you a single parent? Ask God to be the missing parent for your children. Are you looking for a marriage partner? Ask God to bring you the very one He thinks will be best, and for Him to do this in His timing. Commit yourself to purity and tell the Lord that you will not settle for anything less than what He believes is best for you. Do you have the gift of singleness? If you have the gift of singleness, ask God to help you make an eternal impact in His kingdom's work. Remember, dear friends, one and all alike, that Jesus Christ is the answer to see us through successfully whatever state or condition we may be in at this time. Let Jesus be the partner to carry you through it all to a joyous, successful end in heaven with Him someday. So let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, I know there's been some recommitments made here this morning. And I just ask you, Lord, to please honor those recommitments. And I pray you will be with everyone here who's made a commitment with you. Every prayer that's ascended this morning, I know, dear Lord, you've heard. And I pray that our Midtown Church will not only be the loving church that it is, but it will also be a church that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ in every member. Dear Lord, please forgive us wherein we have failed you and fallen short. And help us to determine from this date on, from today, from this moment on, that we're going to surrender ourselves to you and allow you to mold and fashion us so that we can become more like Jesus every day. Please help us, dear Lord. I pray that you will take away all the misunderstandings. And I pray that you will help us to be one in Jesus. And I thank you and praise you in His precious name. Amen.